Well, it's where we're continuing our message series, Reclaimed. It's all about becoming who God created you to be. And who God created you to be, it is better than you can even think or imagine. Like, he just has these incredible plans for your life that you couldn't even think of. They're just that good, they're just that great. And you got to believe that this morning. You know, you're not defined by your past. You're not defined by who you think you are. You are defined by your Creator. He knows who you are, why you were created, and it's good. It is good, no matter what everyone else thinks about you. He thinks that you're pretty awesome. In fact, he thinks you're worth dying for. So this message series, it's beginning that last part of our core values that we've established here at New Hope that we're working through this year. We're still working through all the bumps, you know, of remembering who we are. That we at New Hope, we are a people of unconditional love and what that looks like and how that behaves and how that acts. We are a people of sacrificial integrity. Our yes is yes, our no is no, right? We are the same person here on Sunday morning as we are, you know, chilling out, you know, Wednesday evening at home. There's integrity. And of course, lastly, which is the core of who we are as the assemblies of God, Spirit-led. Wherever the Spirit's leading us, whatever the Spirit's leading us to do, that's what we're relying on. Not any human effort at all, but all what he can do. The scripture based on this series comes from 1 Timothy 1:15, and I had to find a cool translation of the Bible just to have a poetic nature to it, but it says that this is a trustworthy saying that deserves complete acceptance. This was Paul writing to young Timothy, a leader in the church. He said, "To this world Christ Jesus came, sinful people to reclaim." And we're here this morning, nothing but sinful people that God is doing a work in, that he is reclaiming, that he's repurposing our lives. We are created uniquely and intentionally by God. We are not an accident. No matter how our birth came about, God knit us together in our mother's womb. We are here on purpose. We are created on purpose for a purpose. And this process of being reclaimed, it's all about us becoming who we're created to be. It's us reaching our full potential that we could possess as a human being. I don't know if any of you guys have ever tried any reclamation processes, projects or repurposing projects before. I know my wife loves Pinterest. She loves sending me things that I'm supposed to do from there. You know, like, you know, 50 things you can do with a palette. You know, and I don't know. But has anybody ever tried any of those projects that you saw or you went to a craft show and you're like, oh, that is so cool, I can do that. And it didn't quite turn out the same way. Anybody ever have any projects that maybe looked a little bit like this? Right? I've tried to make my own kids' birthday cakes because I'm cheap. Nah, I rely on DeMayo's. It's fine. You know, we'll pay them the money, right? Maybe something looks a little bit like that. Right? Anybody ever watch the Netflix series Nailed It? Right? Yeah, we love it. It cracks me up every time. You know, or again, who needs instructions, right? I mean, got some leftover parts, but they're not necessary, are they? You know, yeah, some more of that. It's kind of a creepy unicorn, a little scary coming out. We don't need to see that anymore. How about this, you know? Now, if this is the case, you probably bought your lumber at Lowe's, right? Anybody ever go to Lowe's and try to buy 2x4s? I swear I've gone through the entire pile before I found some straight lumber, you know? Or how about some cosplay? Or with Halloween coming up, huh? You try to do your own costumes, right? Doesn't quite, that's supposed to be Chewbacca, R2-D2, and 3CPO, by the way. Not quite, I think, what they had in mind, what they were going for. Or this, you know, I love these projects when you buy a house and you're like, what were they thinking? Like, what were they doing? You know, I've actually seen pipes that were, my favorite one was the house that we had in Cadogan. And I know I've shared stories about that house before, but there's actually places in the basement where they took this like thick saran wrap that's sticky. I forget what it's called. I don't know if they make it anymore. They put that around the pipes and then just hose clamped it, you know. It worked. Who knows how long it worked, but it worked for the time being. But yeah, or cute projects like this. You ever tried the melting the crayon thing with the blow dryer? Yeah, it gets a little messy. It doesn't turn out exactly the way you picture. You know, there's all these things that, man, we try our hardest. And we think it's going to turn out a certain way, but it doesn't. And I'm sure that in your life, there have been many situations when you had this picture in your mind of the way your life was going to go and the way things were going to work out. And you nailed it, right? Didn't go that way. Sometimes it's by our own choices. We were boneheads and we made some really dumb decisions. Sometimes it's just the decisions of other people, or sometimes it's no decision of anybody at all. Things just didn't go as we planned, didn't go the way that we worked it out. I'll share with you a story sometime. Our vacation last year, when we tried to go to an amusement park, and I decided that I wanted to be safe. We're going on water rides and coasters and everything. So I put my keys, my wallet, everything in a Ziploc baggie in my pocket. Lost it on a coaster. Try to convince a locksmith to unlock a car and you have no ID, no nothing, no evidence that you own that car whatsoever. It was not fun. Praise be to God, we worked it all out, but whew, it was not fun, was it? Yeah, that vacation didn't exactly go the way we planned it. Better yet, while I was working all that out, huge, massive thunderstorm comes through. They shut down the park. So Becky and the kids have no way to get a hold of me. They come to the car's missing. Because little do they know, I was on my way to the hotel to get Becky's ID to prove that it was our car. That guy was following me. It was crazy. They thought I abandoned them, you know. Anyways, wow. Sometimes things just don't go as you planned, and it's nobody's bad choices. It's just bad circumstances, right? You just have a bad day. It happens. Well, the reality is God doesn't want us to reach the end of our life and to look like that failed project. God doesn't want you to fail at life. Even when you make dumb decisions, God doesn't want you to be a failure. He just doesn't. He loves you too much. He cares about you too much. He actually wants to clean up your messes when you make mistakes and to set things right. God wants to set us up for success, so that we become like those original Pinterest posts or that craft that you saw. He wants you to become an original. In fact, he wants you to become better than an imitation of somebody else. He wants you to become you, which is the best you could ever possibly be. He wants to cooperate with us, to do a creative work inside of our lives, so that we actually become one of those original examples that everyone else is like, I want to be like that. That is so cool. I never thought of that. Why did I never think of that? He wants you to be that original. He wants you to be that redneck that comes up with these ideas and everybody's just like, wow. Like, what's wrong with you? But wow, that is cool. You know, I would have never thought of that. In just a few short verses, God has actually given us a game plan. Because, you know, these Pinterest ideas, they always include instructions. Step 1, 2, 3, 4, and it always includes pictures so that you know exactly what to do, right? Well, God, in setting us up for success, has also given us such a plan. And he gave it to us in just a few short verses. And I will be the first to admit, I've read through this probably, you know, 50 times in my life, and I never really caught it in this way. So it's a cool revelation. But if you want to turn and get ahead of me here, it's in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 21. Ephesians 4:21, and I'm reading again from the New Living Translation. This is my new favorite version, so y'all have to hear it too. You can read it in your own version. But it says in verse 21, and again, this is Paul reading to the church in Ephesus. He says, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. It's been corrupted by lust and deception. And do you guys know the issue with deception? A deceived person never knows they're deceived. Because deceit is deceitful. You think you're something, or you think you're doing something, and you're not. You're deceived. And so what does it take for a person to come out of deception? Either a miraculous act of Jesus when he reveals it to you, or your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you enough to smack you on the back of the head and be like, you need to cut this out. This isn't good. This isn't right. Right? To snap us out of that deceit. And in verse 23, he said, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We're not talking about what the church considers to be righteous and holy. We're talking about what God considers to be righteous and holy, because it's really awesome. And so in these few verses, this is step 1 through 4 of the process of reclamation. If you want God to reclaim your life, these are the steps. They're very simple, straightforward. The first step is to hear about Jesus. You know, if you know a really awesome mechanic who does incredible work out of his garage at home, nobody's ever heard of the guy. They have no idea. They're going to this guy and this guy and this guy, and they're getting raked over the coals, and they're still not fixing it right, you know. You know Jesus. He's the answer. He's the solution. You know a guy who can help people with their problems and take care of these things. Share the good news. Tell people about him, right? But it all starts with hearing the good news about Jesus. That's where it all started for you and I. Somebody took the time to tell us about Jesus. We heard the gospel. We heard the good news about him. You know, it's hard to believe, but there are people all around you every day who have literally never heard of Jesus. You know, you make a joke about the ark and they have no idea. They're like, yeah, with Noah and the flood and they're like, what are you talking about? Because like me, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in Sunday school. I didn't learn all those stories. And there's plenty of people out there who were just like me. Had no idea, never heard of such a thing, right? There's people out there. So share the good news. Perhaps what's worse in our culture than never even hearing about Jesus are the lies that you hear about him. The deception, right? That people they paint a picture. And I'm telling you, the church is the worst for this. Painting a picture of Jesus, and it's not really what he's like. It's sort of like those failed monsters, right, that you see in those pictures. Sometimes we paint a picture of Jesus, it looks pretty much like that. Horrifying. You want nothing to do with the guy. I mean, he's casting down lightning bolts and punishing you every time you screw up, right? That's sort of the gospel that the church has painted about Jesus, and it couldn't be any further from the truth. God reclaiming a life, it begins with hearing about him, though. Romans 10 starting in verse 9, says this, and you've probably heard it a bunch of times. Salvation is this: if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and therefore are saved. It's you've got to have both. Christianity is not a private, you know, in the corner of your bedroom kind of faith. Christianity is a very public faith. Very, very public. It has been from the very beginning. Anything else is not really Christianity. In verse 10, so he goes on, he says that. And in verse 11, he says, as the scriptures say, anyone who believes him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses anyone who calls on him. Because anyone and everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Isn't that good news? Everybody, anybody at all, no matter where you're at, if you call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. That's the word of God. That's good news, right? But here's the catch. So that's salvation. Verse 14, Paul goes on and he teaches this. But how can they call on the one that they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've never even heard of? How can they call on Jesus when they've never heard his name or what he does or who he is? And he goes on, he says, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, the church has been in the business of sharing bad news for far too long. It may have worked before I was born in the 50s. I don't know. Tell people to turn or burn, to repent, or they're going to hell, and people were afraid of going to hell, and so they, you know, but I live in the days of, like, you know, Black Sabbath, and, you know, and so Hell's Bells, I mean, they're calling us, and we're just going. That's fine, you know. They celebrate it, rejoice in it, because they don't really know what it is. So to go around and to pick it and to scream at people and condemn them for their sin, it just doesn't work. It doesn't. Honestly, Jesus didn't bring any of us into the kingdom of God that way. And if he did, that wasn't Jesus you were hearing that was condemning you for your sin and shaming you and just telling you you're no good for nothing, you know, you deserve hell. You know, that's really not who Jesus is. That's not his voice. This morning, okay, we have a different message. The gospel, it's literally in the Greek, it means good news. So just look down at the feet that are below you, your own preferably. Look down at those beautiful, beautiful feet. Those are the feet that have been sent, that have been commissioned to share good news. You have a good message. You have a word of hope and encouragement and life. You have been given that message. You have been sent to tell people about Jesus. You and I together, we need a reminder sometimes about the simplicity of the gospel. It's very simple. We complicate it. We tell people they need to do things to be saved. When the Bible teaches and Jesus preached, you just got to believe. You just got to put your faith in Jesus. It's not based on any work that you do. It's all based on the work that he did. You just got to have faith in who he is and what he's done for you, and you will be saved. Call on his name and you will be saved. Ask him to save you and he'll respond. Though this message about our salvation is simple, yes, we should. We should go beyond the simplicity of the gospel to understand the depth and the riches of God's word. We should have this insatiable hunger to explore the fullness of our salvation. Because you see, getting out of hell, that's just the very beginning. Being forgiven of your sins, you're just scratching the surface. The salvation of Jesus is so much greater. I mean, you can get lost in it, exploring it. And that's what our lives should be, exploring the salvation of Jesus Christ. So that's the first step, to hear the good news about Jesus. And I believe all of you already have. I mean, hopefully I've preached it to you at some point that you've been sitting here. But more importantly, share that message with other people. Just share the message. Sometimes, man, we hold ourselves back because of so many fears and anxieties. Our responsibility is just share it. Just tell people about how good he is and what he can do in their life. Whether they choose to believe it or receive it or anything, that's on them. What's on you, between you and God, that you will be held accountable for is whether you're sharing the good news with people, right? Don't be tearing people up. Encourage them. Speak life. Speak hope. These are things that Jesus came to do. Second step. The first one's pretty simple. You've got to hear about Jesus. Second step is to throw off your old self. Now, I don't know about you all, but I get kind of tangled up in my old self. It's like whenever I'm out working and I'm drenched in sweat, and I'm wearing that size medium when I'm a large, and I'm trying to get that thing off. It's not easy. It's not pretty. It looks ugly. I'm ask my kids. Bethany's like, Dad, seriously, please. Like, right? But sometimes that's what our lives look like. It's easier said than done, but it's the next step, right? Because I'm telling you, I've tried it before. If you take an old rusty vehicle that you're looking to restore, and you just slap a new coat of paint on it, isn't going to work. Guess what happens? That rust, it's still there. And that rust, it comes through eventually, right? You got to get rid of that old self before you can do anything else. Got to get rid of it. Got to cast it off. But think about this, you know, because the reality is, this is on us. If we don't make changes, then nothing's ever going to change. Do you know people? I've been that way. I expected things to change, but I didn't want to change anything. I wanted to keep doing what I was doing, and I wanted everything and everyone else to change, right? Life doesn't work that way. If you want change to happen, you need to be the change. You need to make some changes. Think about it this way. If we ignore our GPS and we just keep continuing to go our own way, we are still lost. And you're not getting any more found. In fact, you're getting more and more and more lost, right? Except for me, when I ignore the GPS, it's because I know where I'm heading, and she just needs to shut up, and eventually she catches on to what I'm doing, right? Anybody have those conversations with their GPS? Yeah. No. If we continue to cut ourselves, our wound will never heal. Stop hurting yourself so that Jesus can bring healing, right? Love requires a choice, and God will never take that choice away from us, right? He won't do it. He won't come and tear your old self off of you. I've begged him many times to take things away from me. I don't want this temptation. I don't want to struggle in this way anymore. I'm ashamed of it. I just want rid of it. Just stop it in my life. And God has never answered that prayer. I don't know if anybody else has had a miracle where he did, but more often than not, it's like, no, I've given you everything you need. It's time for you to take off that old self. I'm not going to do it. That's yours. You've got to choose to do it. Love requires a choice. And so God calls us to do this, but he leaves it in our hands. Because being reclaimed, it's a cooperation between us and God. It's you work together on it. And when you fight each other, life is miserable and hard, and you get hurt. When you just surrender to him, It's awesome. But there's an exchange that takes place. On the cross, an exchange took place, right? God's only son for me. Perfect sinless life, but he chose to become sin, even though he knew none, so that he could take our punishment. There's an exchange that took place. The sinless life of Jesus for our sinful life. And God's end of the deal, it remains open. It's always good. It's an open tab. And he paid the price. There's plenty to go around for everybody. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, it's not just good for 144,000, it's good for all of mankind. Anybody who will call on his name and just receive it. The conditional part lies with us. Our pig-headed, bone-headed selves of whether we will actually receive it, right? It's a choice on our part. In the end, God doesn't reject people. God doesn't send people to hell. He doesn't. You know what he does? He honors their choice to reject him. I mean, he's done everything he could ever possibly do. And he's not casting anybody into hell because they're dirty, sinful wretches and he's just sick of seeing them, doesn't want any part of them. He gave his life for them. He wants to be with them for all eternity. He wants to give them, you know, those bright new robes and to take away that old nature of things, but he can't force anyone to do anything. In the end, all he does is honors people's decisions to reject him. Trust me, it's not with a big grin on his face that Jesus is going to cast people into the lake of burning fire. It's going to be with a tear in his eye and a busted heart that he's got to do it. But he'll honor your choice. He will. That's love. Love honors the choices that you make. No matter how hard it is and how much it breaks you to see it happening, you honor people's choices. So we got to throw off our old self so that God can begin to heal us. He can't heal you if you keep hurting yourself. Picture it in the natural world. You know, a nurse, she can sit there and suture you up all day. But as long as you're going down there with a knife right behind her, cutting yourself back open, it's pointless. You're just wasting your time. Healing can't come until you stop hurting yourself. We've got to cast off that old self. We've got to throw it off so that God can begin to heal us and restore us, so that he can renew us, so that he can repurpose us, so he can repair us and do all those awesome re-re-re's that he does, right? There's awesome things that God wants to do. But many of those things are waiting on you and I to choose better, to cast off our old self, to stop living lives the way we want to live them, by our emotions and by our flesh, and to just surrender those things to him. Because you can't have both. You can't have these old nasty self on and pretend that you're living fully wholehearted for Jesus. It just can't happen. Now, we're all struggling in that. We're all in process, but we got to cast those things off so that he can start to do his work. It's again this cooperation. It's he wants to do the work, but we got to enable him to be able to do it. Does that make sense to everyone? Right? Okay. Yeah. Isaiah prophesied this about himself. Jesus stood up and quoted it, claiming that he was also the fulfillment of this prophecy. And I still firmly believe that Jesus has now commissioned you and I to also not only receive this, but to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's in Isaiah 61, and it's another one that's very familiar. Probably heard it a bunch of times. But this is a part of casting off that old self. There's an exchange that God wants to do. God wants to give you something amazing. You just have to trade in your old self for it. You got to cash in. You got to cash out so that you can move on. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." And I want to encourage you in your own time, man, start declaring this about yourself. Start proclaiming it. He's on me. The Holy Spirit, he is within you. He is on you. He's all over and all through you, okay? "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives, to proclaim release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort everyone who mourns, to provide for all those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see these exchanges that take place. Those beautiful feet right beneath you have been sent, have been commissioned, have been anointed to bring this good message. It's time to trade some things in. It's time for an exchange to take place. That's how God restores a life. He wants to exchange good news for your poverty. He wants to exchange healing for your brokenheartedness. He wants to exchange freedom for your captivity, release for your imprisonment, favor and comfort and provision, beauty for your ashes, joy for your mourning, praise for despair. He freely offers this exchange. He's just waiting for you and I to give it to Him. Give Him your sorrow. Give Him your despair. Give Him your broken heart. Give it to Him, and He will replace it with something awesome. He's waiting to do this work in your life. We just have to cast that old self off. I mean, what are we holding on to? I ask myself this all the time. Why are you struggling in this again? What is wrong with you? You know what He's offering you. Is this really better? I mean, you know where this leads. It's nowhere good. Why do we cling to these things? I don't know. When you figure it out, let me know, okay? But we got to cast those things off so that exchange can take place. Third step is just let the Spirit renew your mind. Yeah. And this is where the church has gotten it wrong for so long. What does the church focus on? Behavior. Act a certain way. Talk a certain way. That's what it means to be holy and righteous. Not from God's standards. God never tries to change your behavior. He never tries to change your behavior. What does He care about? Your heart and your mind. Why? Because your behavior follows those things. Behavior is the effect. The cause is your heart and your thoughts and your attitudes. Behavior follows those things. Behavior is like the fruit. You can keep stapling a pear to an apple tree. It's never going to become a pear tree. You got to change it at the root. You got to change it at the source, right? Right? Isn't it foolish to try to change your behavior? What, you know what that's called? That's called religion. Change who you are on the outside so you'll be accepted by God. That's not the good news of the gospel. The gospel is God accepts you just as you are, and He's going to transform you from the inside out. Right? He always talks about the heart, always talks about the mind. In fact, He says that everything comes from those things. When God reclaims a life, it starts from the inside out. He works on the inner parts of who we are. He doesn't work on our behavior. He works on the inner parts of who we are. Those parts that no one else really knows about. Transformation is a work of the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And it begins in our mind, because our attitudes, our behaviors, and everything follows it. Proverbs 23, verse 7, and it depends what translation you read it in, but it essentially says that for as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Right, Jesus said that don't worry about what you put in your mouth. Worry about what comes out of it. Because what comes out of it comes from the heart. And that's who you truly are. Okay, so when you say those words, you're like, oh, whoa, wait a second. I didn't mean it that way. Came out your mouth, you meant it that way. You got to deal with your heart. You've got a hard heart in some area, and God wants to deal with that. He wants to change that. He wants to transform that thing. He wants to soften it. The message that Jesus first proclaimed, that He went around preaching, and it continued to be the theme of His ministry and the ministry of the early church after it, was very, very simple. He went, and He calls you and I to do the same. His preaching and His message was simple. It was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Remember reading that? In several different gospels, when Jesus began His ministry, His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, unfortunately, the word repent, the way the church has twisted that word to mean, it generally becomes a harsh word used to condemn people's behavior, telling them that they need to change, they need to clean up their act, they need to get their stuff together so that God will accept them. Because God doesn't like it when you do this, 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 and this. Now, that may be accurate, and you can quote the scriptures to say it, but behavior change does not bring about transformation. It just brings about a bunch of people walking around like you are on Halloween, this mask on that you look and you act like you're somebody and you're really not. That's not transformation. That's not a work of the Holy Spirit. That's a work of the flesh. The work that the Holy Spirit wants to do starts in the inside and works its way out. Yes, your behaviors change. Yeah, those you know, jokes that used to be funny, you're like, eh, it's not so funny anymore. People, things you used to like hanging out doing, eh, it's just not the same anymore, you know. Your behaviors do change, but it starts with the heart. Repentance, literally, in the Greek language, means to have a change of mind. Repentance has nothing to do with your behavior. The call of Jesus to repent was a call to think about things differently. You need to think differently. That's literally what Jesus was saying when he used the word repent. Think differently. I want you to think about this from God's perspective, not from a human perspective. I want you to think about these things differently. And it's because the message that the church has preached for so long is just contradictory to the gospel message. That God accepts you as you are, and he does a transforming work. He does the work. Not you clean up your act before you can come to God. I think we all get this, right? I think everybody agrees with it. Make sure that your life actually preaches that message, though. See, we can sit here and nod our heads, but I'm telling you, so many people here have driven so many people away because they condemn their acts instead of caring about their hearts. You moved in the flesh, trying to fit people into your mold of what they should look and act like, instead of caring about their heart and loving them and being compassionate toward them. Like Jesus, you know, he goes through this, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, seven woes. And at the end, he's like, man, I want to gather you together like a mother hen gathers in her hens. I want to cover you. I want to protect you. I just want to love on you. But you just won't have it. Right? That's his heart of compassion. He was mean and nasty, and he called out people for who they were. The funny thing is, he called out the religious people more than anyone for their hypocrisy. To the prostitute, to the tax collector, love, compassion. And guess what? Transform their lives. It is the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We know who we are, and we know how far we've missed it. We don't need to remind it about that. We need to remind about the good news, about what Jesus wants to do, right? That's what repent is all about. It's the Greek word, and I'm going to mispronounce this, metaneo. And it means to change one's mind for the better. That's why Jesus would teach things like, you've heard it said, but I tell you. That's why Jesus would say, he who's without sin, throw the first stone. Jesus showed people the tangible evidence of the kingdom of heaven in his call to repent. It wasn't to change their behavior, it was to change their mind. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like and acts like. This is what God is all about. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. It was a change of mind. It was a 180 in the way that we think about things, in the way that we see things. That's what repentance is all about. Because when that changes, our behavior follows. Behavior follows. And you can ask anybody who's ever been through any kind of like addiction recovery. It has to start with how you view that addiction. It has to change in your mind and in your heart before your behavior will ever change. As long as you want that thing, then there's no freedom, right? So it's a change of heart, it's a change of mind. The Holy Spirit wants to renew our minds so that we see things from God's perspective. He wants to breathe his breath of life into his word so that it takes root into our lives and transforms us. You know, I'm a software developer, and so like I view God's word as like that is the pure word. Like, we are all buggy, and God's word comes in and it debugs our lives and it reprograms us to be who we were supposed to be. It gets rid of all those bugs and issues that are in our lives so that we stop getting tripped up and we stop failing and we stop having all these issues in life and we stop getting caught in these circles that we can never seem to break free from. God's word comes in and it breaks us free of all those things and changes the way we think, the way that we see things. This step is all about letting go and letting God. You heard me preach about it last week. That's what this is all about. It's about realizing you can't do it on your own. You never can, you never will, you never could. That's why Jesus had to come. Stop trying to do it on your own human effort and start just relying on the Spirit. That's what this step is all about. Let the Spirit do the work. Let him renew your mind and your behavior will change. Your attitude will change. You will stop being so hard-hearted toward people, and you'll start being compassionate toward people. Same people that drove you up a wall yesterday. When the Spirit does a work in your life, your heart breaks for them today. God will do that in your life. Last step, put on the new nature. See, we get this all out of order. We do step one, we hear about Jesus, and then we tell people, do step four. Right? And what does that create? create fake people, hypocrites, religious spirits. It creates all those things. When Paul wrote to Ephesus, he wrote these in this order on purpose, because that's the way this has to happen. If you try to do this reclamation process out of order, it doesn't work. You can ask my kids. I tried to put together a dresser, and I thought that this piece waited till last, but because then you have to tear it all apart and do it all over again, right? First things have to be first. You have to do it in this order. If you hear about Jesus, and you hear about his truth, that he doesn't want you to do certain things, and you try to just stop doing them, it's your own human effort, and you will fail. You'll fail, or you'll be fake. You're cursing people out in your mind, but they just don't come out your lips, right? Is that good? No. Are you a new person? No. You just learned how to put some, what do they call it, makeup on a pig, right? You know, you just threw some, no offense to any of you ladies, you know, I mean, whatever, I'm not going to go there. Don't want any tomatoes coming my way, but you know. You get the point though, right? God's not about making you look a certain way. He wants to actually change who you are. He wants to actually transform you. So you can't put on the new without casting off the old. Hear it, cast off yourself, let God do his work. And guess what? I firmly, firmly believe step four is just an automatic, natural process. You don't have to do it, you don't have to think about it, it just happens. You know, you put on the new self. It's like the Spirit just kind of forms you, and then you just kind of slip into it. You know, it's just a natural process. So, this step is back on us to a degree. Because if you recall, step two had us throw off our old selves. Well, God doesn't want us running around in the nude spiritually, okay? It's awkward for everybody, right? I mean, you've cast off your old self. You got nothing on right now, and we don't want that to happen. So, spiritually speaking, don't be running around naked. You got to put the new self on, okay? Remember, it's all through the Scriptures. God gives you these new things to put on. In this step, we replace what we threw off with this new self. And as I mentioned, I believe that this is something that, yeah, you do the work, but I think it's just something that naturally, automatically happens that the Spirit enables you to do. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says this, that his, and I believe that Marie actually taught on this for a few weeks on these scriptures, that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That's why you need step 3. He gives you everything you need. You can't do it on your own. You can't go out to your shed and start, you know, digging around for old pipe or wood and try to do a reclamation process that way. You got to go to heaven. You got to go to the spiritual goods, the good stuff that doesn't fade or rust or spoil. So he has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need by what? Our knowledge of him. I have a laser pointer. Knowledge of him, step one. You got to have step one before you can have step four. You got to have that knowledge of Jesus. You see how this all fits together? Then it's, oh man, I could be here all day long. When, like, these few verses, it put, like, the entire New Testament into a different perspective for me. And now I'm seeing this everywhere. Oh yeah, here it is again in Peter. He said the same thing. You got to have this before you can have that. But we always just want to go to this. We just want to be a new person. We just want to microwave it, our lives, right? We don't want to do steps two and three. We just want to be a new person. We just want to not struggle anymore. We just want this person to just stop being so annoying. We just want them to get their act together, right? We don't want to go through these other steps, but it's just, it's the gospel. It's what we have to do. So anyways, verse 4, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. His promises filter through this process. Every promise of God filters through this process. Never saw it, never thought about it before. You got to hear the promise. You got to throw off whatever it is that's keeping you from having it. Then the Spirit comes and he gives you that promise. Like, they filter through the same process. It's awesome. So through these things, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So the very last step is the divine nature, the new self that you were created for. Having escaped the corruption of this world that's caused by our evil desires. Reality is, we were created not with a sinful, corrupted nature, but because of your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy and grandma Adam and Eve, you were born with a sin nature. From that moment forward, all of mankind has always been born in sin nature. If you don't believe me, because this is a philosophical argument, and I've met many people who have told me that they believe that humans are good. You hear, there's a country song out about it, right? You know, I believe most people are good, right? You guys ever hear it before? Anyways, maybe the only one listens to country on occasion. I grew up on it. Old Hank Williams stuff, so I mean, it's, I'm sorry, I'm saved, but it's still there, you know? Rabbit trail aside. But, think about this. Were we created good, or are we born good, or are we born of the sinful nature? Well, those people that believe that, they had kids, and all of a sudden they believe me, right? You don't have to teach a kid. He believed that this was taught, that they saw this behavior in their parents. No way. You don't have to teach a toddler to steal a toy off another kid, right? Because how many times, if you've worked in our nursery, I'm sure you've seen this. This kid's playing with a thing, it sees another toy. Yeah, they go, they grab it, they steal it. They don't even play with it. They didn't even want it. They just didn't want that other kid to have it, right? Naturally, they do these things. You don't have to teach them to throw a tantrum when they don't get their way. You don't have to teach them to hit and kick and bite and scream. I mean, can you imagine what Sesame Street would look like if we had to teach kids to do these things? It would be like Nightmare on, you know, on Sesame Street, right? No, what does Sesame Street have to do? What does Elmo have to do? Let's share, right? We have to teach kids to be good. They are born with a sinful nature. Anybody who's had kids and raised them knows it, right? Some of us have never grown up. You still throw a tantrum every time you don't get your way, right? Born of the sinful nature. Toddlers need to be taught to share and to be kind and to be patient and to say please and thank you, right? You have to teach them these things. They are not born with a good, kind nature. This is the step where people see a change in our lives. Nothing is external. Nothing can be seen by other people until you get to this last step. And so many times, people stopped running the race of salvation on day two because they thought that step four would come as soon as they pray the sinner's prayer and they give their lives to Jesus. Then they think that they did something wrong or God rejected them, or they think all these things because they're not made new. And that's what everybody preached and said would happen. No, there's a process between the moment that you call on the name of Jesus and you become new. And it's a lifelong process. Even though you've been made new in some areas, there's still other areas where that old self is still clinging to you. It's a lifelong process. But this is a step where people start to see where there's a mark in our lives that we are His. People start to see a change in us. This is where they see things in our lives that are void in theirs. This is where selfless and sacrificial love become evident. Along with, you know them, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? Those things become evident in this last step. None of these things are part of our sinful human nature. Nobody possesses these qualities on their own. And nobody can force these qualities into their life. Again, it's like that apple tree. You keep stapling a pear to it, it just doesn't change. You can't attach the fruits of the Spirit to people. It has to be a work of the Spirit from the inside out. But here's where it gets sort of almost confusing, but it's still the reality. Colossians 3 teaches us this. Because here's the almost contradiction, but it's not really. It's just a paradox in the kingdom of God. Since we were born into a sinful human nature, and we don't have these things on our own, it's the Spirit who does it, but we have to put them on. The Spirit provides them, we have to put them on. So when somebody says you're put on, well, to a degree it's going to be true. It's not hypocrisy, it's just becoming who you were created to be. It's not hypocrisy, it's becoming your true self. Colossians 3 tells us this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. If any of you has any grievance against anyone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Since you were not born with these things, you have to put them on. But you can only put them on after you've cast off the old self and the Spirit makes them available to you. You see how it's sort of a paradox? They're not something of your normal, sinful human nature, so you need to put them on. It's almost like the Holy Spirit just opens up the closet of heaven and says, here you go. Here's your new self. Try it on. See what it looks like. See how it fits. Right? It's exciting. It's like, you know, Malia trying on her dress. I'm sure that was really exciting, you know? Try it on. Let's see. And yeah, you got to make some adjustments and whatnot. But that's sort of like what the Father God is doing for you and I. He opens up his heavenly closet and he's like, okay, let's put some of these things on. Let's try compassion this time. Okay, you beat them up pretty badly. You left them cowering in the corner, you know, sulking. Let's try compassion this time. Let's see how that works, right? Works a little better, doesn't it? People respond a little better to those things. But these things, they act. When you put them on, they are like an armor. Yes, we know about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. We never think about these things in this way, but I believe, okay, this is just a new revelation, so I'm still testing it out, but I believe that God gave us these things as part of our armor. Because when we put these things on, they guard the new hearts and minds that we are being transformed to possess. They allow the healing work of God to continue in our lives. You know, as you may recall, just because you were transformed into a new creation when you were saved, the people around you were not, were they? You changed, but people around you really didn't, did they? In fact, some people became more and more hostile toward you the more that you were transformed into a new creation, right? Maybe they made fun of you, poked fun at you, that kind of thing. When you clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and when you choose to forgive others as Jesus forgave you, others, they're going to bite, they're going to backstab, they're going to gossip, they're going to keep doing what they do. They are living by their sinful human nature. They have no choice. Well, they're not choosing, right, the better. They don't have this new wardrobe that you have, so we can't expect them to act the ways that you can. But when you put these things on yourself, it won't damage your heart the way that it used to. It won't damage your life the way that those things used to do. They act as an armor to guard and to protect you. And it's just like putting armor on. You know, people think you put armor on and that's it. You put on a Kevlar vest and you're bulletproof. No, you feel the sting. You feel their words. They still hurt. But they don't cause the damage that they used to. They act as an armor to guard your new heart. And to guard your mind so that you don't get bitter about those things anymore. You get better as a person. As their bitterness increases, your compassion increases. As their hostility increases, your grace and mercy increases. Like it's like this, it's like Megan, she loves to wear these big bubble jackets, you know. It's her bubble, it's her protective layer, you know. It's sort of like that. It protects us from all those things. They don't cause deadly injuries the way that they used to. They enable us to keep our love on toward other people when they're anything but lovable. These things that we put on guard us. And hopefully those who oppose us, hopefully they'll see that and they'll have a change of heart too and they will give their lives to Jesus. That's why we take the abuse that we do. That's why Paul was considered dead many, many, many times and yet he still kept going in because he loved those people. And he knew that they weren't doing it for any reason other than their sinful nature. And there's only one solution to that. The Spirit. The good news about Jesus. Only the Spirit can bring that kind of life change about. So, the best part about having a life reclaimed by Jesus, it's not the awesome benefits that we personally receive. It's the honor and the privilege of helping other people to be reclaimed themselves. It's the best part about it. is the cycle that continues. You are a life that has been reclaimed. And yes, God's still doing a work in some areas, but you have the honor and the privilege to help other people be reclaimed as well. That same work that God did in our lives, He wants to do in other people's lives. So don't hide it and don't be ashamed of it, you know? Even if it may look a little bit like those Pinterest fails, just let people see it that, yeah, He is up to something. I can see that. You are different here, you know? You did respond differently here than you used to. Let people see the work in progress. And then they will want to turn to Jesus and to have Him do that work as well. So don't let your life become nothing more than another failed, you know, meme at the end of the day. You know, don't let your life be like those fails on YouTube or on Pinterest or whatever. Let God reclaim your life. Give God the chance and the opportunity to do a work in your life. He won't force it to happen. You gotta let it happen. You gotta allow Him to do those things. Have fun with it. Have fun with your failures. Laugh at yourself. And pick yourself up and try again. That's what this cooperation with God is all about. You live life together. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. His love never fails you. He is faithful. He'll be right there with you. And if you don't feel like getting back up yet, you know what I love about God? He'll sit right there with you and wait for you to be ready. Right? He's that good. So these steps, these are fail-proof steps, according to God's own word, in how we become reclaimed. We hear the truth about Jesus, and of course we reciprocate that. We share the good news about Jesus. We throw off that old self that's been corrupted. We let the Spirit renew our mind, and then we put on this new nature that we were created for. The old is gone, the new has come. You have a role to play in that process. The Spirit does all the hard work, all the heavy lifting. You just have to let Him do it. You have to allow Him to do it. When He hands you something to put on and you're like, I just want to give it to them right now. I'm just so tired of hearing their mouth. I just want to bust their jaw. And the Holy Spirit's like, compassion, patience, kindness, self-control. Come on, they're all right here. Put them on. Put them on. Embrace the new life. And I'll tell you what, you'll get pretty comfortable in those new clothes. It'll feel pretty good. It'll feel pretty right, okay? All right, so let's close with prayer, and then we're going to go chow down together. So Jesus, we thank You so much for the sacrifice that You made so that all that we talked about today is possible. Jesus, this morning, we ask You to forgive us for getting these things out of place. Forgive us for our hard-heartedness. Forgive us. Forgive us, Jesus, for teaming up with the enemy and for hurting other people. This morning, we thank You for forgiving us for those things, and we ask You to teach us Your truth, to give us the willpower and the strength to cast off that old self. Holy Spirit, to listen to Your voice, to let You change the way we think and see things. And finally, give us an excitement and a zeal for the new nature, for the new person You created us to be. Give us an excitement to put those things on, to try them on, and to live life surrounded by those things. After all, it's those things about You that made us fall in love with You and be willing to give our lives. Help us to be compassionate and forgiving and merciful. Help us to be kind and gentle toward those people around us that are anything but those things. Help us to be like You, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.